want to give you some direction as we move toward Easter. Some people, and we talk about Easter and Christmas, and sometimes they call people ENC Christians. It means they go to church on Easter and Christmas. And we kind of go, yeah, they go to church on Easter. I think that's a good thing. I mean, I think that means the Lord's still there. There's still something going on inside. And that gives us a chance to work on these people to become everyday Christians, every Sunday Christians. I don't badmouth ENC Christians or ENC church attenders. There's hope for them. And we are moving as a family. We are moving toward Easter. And as you know, Easter morning, there are going to be extra people here. There are going to be more people here. And so we are preparing ourselves and moving toward this time. We have 2 weeks from today is Easter. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And you might say for us, this is the final four. I mean, you know, you got kind of countdown going on. You got Palm Sunday, and then you got the big dance there, the final game on Easter. That we as a family, we as believers, this is a great time for us. This is an opportunity for us moving that direction. So I want to give us a little direction as we prepare for this event, for Easter. I don't want to just get up here and from rote give you the Easter stories again. I won't talk about that in the weeks to come. But I want us as a family to strategically think about how to prepare our hearts, what to look for, what to think for, as we move toward this really sacred, holy day for us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what we do with that. So moving forward for us, here's some steps for you as this event begins to unfold. Number one, speak about it. Talk about it. Just mention it. Hey, what are you doing for Easter? Hey, do you want to go to church on Easter? Hey, what's, you know, just speak about it. Speak about Easter. Speak about the holiday. Speak about the Lord. Speak whatever you're comfortable talking about. Speak about the faith. Speak about Jesus. Man, if you want to, speak about salvation. What's it mean to you? Well, this is what it means to me. What is salvation? Speak about it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's as simple as speaking. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified with the heart, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. We speak it out. We'll be saved. The resurrection. Now, understandably, people out there look at us and you're going to say, I believe that Jesus died and was physically, literally dead, and he came back to life. And they're probably going to look at you like, really? Do you really believe that? And that's okay. That's okay. But speak it. It's just that simple. Believe it in your heart and speak it with your mouth. Confess it. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. What's Easter mean to you? Oh, to me, I mean, I love chocolate bunnies, but I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's what it says. Speak it. Confess it. Believe it in your heart, and we must confess it. If you ever get someone to a point and they really, really, really want to know what that means in a more detailed version, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just take them there. If you happen to be having coffee with somebody and they say, what exactly is this saved thing? And you happen to have a Bible on your phone or somewhere, just take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just read 11 verses to them. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, not in your heart. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Never let anybody tell you Christ didn't die for sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, Word of God. That's why we hold a Bible. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, Easter, in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. It was a great crowd of people that saw the risen Christ, most of whom are still alive, some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, the Apostle Paul. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He used to hate the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So there's a long, detailed version that you could read. Very clearly has Easter in it, talks about being saved, talks about someone who was really opposed to the church, hated the church, and what God's grace can do to them. Or you can simply just say, you know what, Easter to me, I confess to you, I believe in my heart, God raised Him from the dead. I don't know why, but I believe in my heart. I know in my heart, God raised Him from the dead. So, point number one, speak about it. Don't let this holiday go by without speaking about it. Just speak about it. Point number two, who do you speak to? Well, anyone. There isn't anyone on the map. There isn't anyone in the phone book. There isn't anyone on Facebook that you can't talk to if they will listen to you. John 3:16, God so loved the world, whosoever believes in Him. Whosoever, anybody that believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love this particular little short passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. That's all. People is the word anthropos. It could mean mankind. They've translated it people because that's a lot clearer to read. Pray for everybody. Pray for everybody you can think of. Pray for all people, all mankind, anybody. Pray for them. Pray for kings and all who are in high positions. You don't even know them. Pray for them. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, there it is, He desires all mankind to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all mankind, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And he says, the writer says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. "I was appointed a teacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith or truth." So he's saying, because Jesus died for all mankind, that's my ministry. I've left my little Jewish community and I've gone out into the nations, the Gentiles, because Jesus died for them too. All mankind. So I'm going out, and that's where I'm coming from. He says, that's my ministry. There's so many people out there I have to go share the gospel with. So who do we speak to? Anybody that'll listen. Anybody that'll listen. Anybody you can ask, "Hey, what are you doing for Easter? Hey, got anywhere to go on Easter for church?" Anybody that'll listen, you talk to them. You just speak to them. That's all I'm asking. Speak in the simplest terms. Speak to them. Now comes the trickier part, and that's found in James, book of James, chapter 2. That sounds pretty simple. James chapter 2 gives us a little more instruction. And we always read this passage and we look at it differently. And here's what I'm going to tell you. You know me. You know that I love the Word of God. You know that I love studying the Word of God. I love preaching it to you in a detailed and a finer fashion. And I'm just kind of a Word of God kind of guy, right? And so when I finish this little section of James up, I'm going to say something to you that you're going to go, "I can't believe Terry just said that." You watch. You watch. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him?" We are talking about saving faith. "Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from your works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So here's what I want to share with you, because we are in the day of information. And so many people out there are clicking on the internet. They are Googling. And even in the family of faith, even in Christianity, there are so many people clicking and Googling. And I find Christians and non-Christians alike clicking and Googling on so many things. And there's so much information overload coming in. They are absolutely messed up. They are absolutely, I mean, it's like ADD, religion, something. And it's just mind-boggling to watch Christians leave the Word of God and just so become so dependent on what they have in their headphones or in their computer or somewhere, and it's just like, it's crazy. And you know, if you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, someone's going to ask you some weird, funky question. Well, I Googled this, and what about blah, 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 blah. And they're going to sound real intelligent. They're borrowing something they got off of Google or the internet. It's not theirs. They don't own it, but they're borrowing it. And you know that you're going to be asked some weird, strange question or questions. And so we get a little bit afraid of this. If I talk about it, they're going to say something, and I'm not going to know what to do. So here's how I want to do this. I want to look at this passage. And there are three illustrations used in this short passage. James talks about three different people in this passage. And this is what I want to tell you. You speak about Easter. Just speak. You just speak. Hey, what are you doing? That's it. Okay, you speak about it. That's simple. You can do that. And instead of worrying about those questions or that explanation or that weird thing, I want you to live like James is talking about. In your life, you will emphasize and explain it by how you live. Okay? You see, here's the deal. We've come to the information age, and we're under the impression that if I can't explain the faith verbatim in small print, large volume, we have no power. I'm going to be made a fool, and God is going to be mocked. Because this is the day of information. This is the day of Google click. And they have it, and I don't. That's a mistake. That's a huge mistake for us to think that. The Bible teaches us differently. The Bible teaches us, speak it and live it. Faith without the life is dead. Faith with the life is very powerful. Because it's not just the information that is the power. It's your life that's the power. It's Jesus that's the power. It's the Holy Spirit through your life that's the power. It's the Word of God that's the power. It is not information. It is not being able to take you back into the Greek and the Hebrew. I mean, there are some of us that can do that. That is not the power. Faith without the life is dead. Not faith without explanation. Not faith without Google. Not faith without your laptop. Not faith without your life is dead. And you have that. You can do that. You can speak it to anyone. Kings, smart people, dumb people, college-educated people, not so. You can do that. And your life will be the explanation and the emphasis, and God will empower it through you. You can do that. Because it's not your brilliance, it's not your PhD or your borrowed PhD from Google that is the difference. It is your life. And He has chosen not the rich of this world, not the mighty of this world, not the great of this world. He has chosen the poor and the foolish and the powerless to confound the wise and the powerful and the rich. Now that would be moi, the foolish, and the poor. It's Him, and it's us. It's the body of Christ, and you have the power. You have the power to do this. So let me show you. First one, you're going to speak it, and you're going to live it. And the first thing they're going to see, they need to see this in us, is this poorly clothed and lacking in daily food person. And they need to see us having a heart for the less fortunate. They absolutely need to look at our life, and when we start talking to them about Easter or Christ, they know in our life, they see it in us, you really have a heart for the less fortunate, don't you? I can't deny that about you. You have heart. You care. That's what it tells them. You have heart and you care. This was a big deal to James, and I'm just for your information, James started about the poor in chapter 1. It's a thread. This is something big to James. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." In chapter 2, he said, "If there's a rich man and a poor man that come into your congregation, this poor man will be shabbily clothed," and he comes in and he says, "Listen, my brothers, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith?" He's still talking about the poor in chapter 2, and then he comes down to here and he says, "Look, if a brother comes in poor, shabbily clothed, lacking in food," I think James just keeps talking and talking and talking about the poor. They're a huge example. They're a huge emphasis. They show our heart of Christ to people. The first two chapters all kind of go back to that. In this particular verse, these aren't the destitute and homeless people that we sometimes talk about and help here. These are just people that you come across and they're lacking. They don't have what you have. It could be at any level. It could just be you bringing a bag of baby clothes or kids' clothes that your kids have grown out on. I'm not going to sell these to you. Here, I see your kids lack this. Here, I see you're struggling. Can I help you? It's very simple. I'm going to let the Bible lower the heavy on you. Okay? So here's the Bible. 1 John. That's 1 John. That's the book at the end. 1 John chapter 3. Different author, different book, different time. 1 John chapter 3. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" How does God's love abide in him? I didn't say that. The Bible did. If you see your brother in need and you close your heart, how can you say God's love abides in your heart? That's what he just said. You see, this shows our heart. This shows the heart of Christ, and Christ was constantly feeding and healing and touching and helping. Judy fed 5,000 people on a mountain one day. "Hey, we're going to feed these guys." "How are you going to do that?" "Just start feeding." You want to know how to help people? Just start. That's the big strategy here. Well, let's see. Do I got to collect this? I got to get that. I got to build this. I got to go talk to church. I got to get a committee. No, you don't. Just start. What do you got? You got a loaf of bread? Go take it to somebody. Just start. It shows your heart. It explains the faith that you're talking about to someone. Jesus died for my sins, laid down his life, and rose again. I believe that. oh, is that why you give clothes down at the window? Is that why? Yes, it is. You explain the faith with your heart, with your life. That's how we move here. That's how we live here. We're not a church of means. We're not a rich church, but we help people, don't we? And people have noticed that about us. People see that you're the church that, yes, we are. We have many scholars here? No. Many rich people here? No. We explain the gospel with our heart. That's what we're about. Second illustration. This one's a little harder. It's that Abraham illustration. Wasn't Abraham saved by works when he offered up his son Isaac? And we explain the gospel the same way, because he was explaining the gospel to us. And this is what we do, and this is what they see, and this is the heart. This is our explanation to them, and that is God comes first. We help the less fortunate, and God comes first, even over his gifts to me, even over the precious things he's given me. Abraham was childless. He was 99 years old and childless. He fell asleep on the couch before I do on Friday night. He wasn't about to go in there and chase Sarah around the living room. This man was old. And God gave him a gift. It was called Isaac. And then God said, give him back. Take him up on that hill and offer to me your son. That sounds insane. That's what he said. And I'll be darned if Abraham didn't do it. If Abraham didn't march, and his boy carried the wood, and he marched him up there, and he raised the knife over him, and he said, God comes first. God gave me this son, and God wants him back, and God gets his way. And the angel said, hold it. God will provide. He'll provide. But people have got to see that in our life. Hey, what are you doing for Easter? I know you take that pretty seriously, don't you? I can tell by your life that God comes first in your life. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me. The people, they may not listen, but they watch us and they see what comes first in our life. You can talk a blue streak about your faith. They watch us. And he says, oh, foolish person, do you want me to show you that faith without works is dead? Do not be a foolish person and think they do not see what comes first in your life. I go to church. They watch you go to church. But my kids come first. And they know that. I go to church. I give pretty well, but your job comes first, doesn't it? I go to church. I love the Lord, yeah, but your wife comes first. They know what's first in our life. Don't you think for a minute, foolish person, they don't. You are a walking billboard explaining and emphasizing your faith and your deep cross commitment to the Lord. Third illustration he uses is a prostitute, of course. Well, of course, if you want to explain the faith, don't you use a prostitute? I mean, isn't that what you do? That's what first came into my mind. Let's see what best explains faith. Oh, okay, a prostitute. Yeah, right. I love the Bible. That's why I love the Bible. It's amazing. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute, wasn't she justified That's the beautiful, rich New Testament word for made right before God. Wasn't she made right before God? By works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. We need to just look at a couple verses quickly at this passage so I can explain what I'm talking about. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, reads this way. Now the messengers had come into this village, into this town of Jericho, and the prostitutes, the walls were very wide, and people lived. There were apartments in them. So if the wall of the city was from that wall to that wall, it would make a very nice apartment complex, and you could have dwellings in there. And the prostitute lived there. It was a great place for a prostitute to live. And so she lived there. And the messengers came, and they came into her house. They walked into the city, apparently, and they went to the prostitute's house. Nobody would suspect them. And so she hid them. And the king heard that they were there, and the king sent her word, and she said, "Hey, I hear there are spies at your house. Send them out to us." And she hid them on the roof. Before the men lay down, in verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For, listen to this, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Your God, the Lord your God, he's the God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. Now then, verse 12, "Please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So the third illustration that he uses of faith without works is dead. Faith, the power of faith, the life in faith is your life. The life in faith works like this. The life of faith is this. The power of faith is this. It's this prostitute. And she was made right by God by her faith. But in the Old Testament, it's often called fear. And she said, "We all heard about it. We all heard about you. And our hearts melted within us. Wasn't a man here that had any spirit left in him. Because we knew that your God, your Lord, is the Lord of heaven and earth. We heard what you've done. Now I'm just humbly asking you, save my family. Save my family." And the third point I want us to know is that if we're going to talk about Easter, they need to look at us. And this is awesome for us. And they need to see an imperfect fear, faith toward our God. It's imperfect, but it's a fear, faith toward our God. We've done everything we can in the New Testament church today to throw out this word fear. We churches, books, magazines, we've done everything we possibly can to get rid of this idea of fear, faith. And I'm telling you, that's a huge, huge mistake. For he's given you a spirit of, not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But Jesus said, don't fear what man can do to you, but fear God, who can not only take your life, but has the power to throw your soul into hell. Fear him. Proverbs says fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it still is. Abraham feared God. It said when he offered Isaac, when he raised his hand to Isaac, to take Isaac, do you know what the angel said? Now I know you fear me. And Abraham was called a friend of God, it says, because his fear was his faith, and he was a friend of God. In our faith, there's a awe, there's a terror, there's a fear, I am dealing with God of the heavens and of the earth. I'm dealing with a God who can part seas. I'm dealing with a God who can conquer kingdoms. I am not dealing with the mayor of Goshen. I am not dealing with my boss. I am not dealing with my husband or my wife or my friend or my neighbor. I am dealing with the God of heaven. And yes, in my faith is an element of fear. And when they see that, they will say, I get it. Wow. Wow. This is big to you. This is really big to you. I'm not cowering and trembling in the corner, begging God not to hurt me. It's not like that. But I have a God who is able to step into my life at any moment and change directions, conquer things, tear down, build up, move in mighty ways. And I fear the heavy hand of my God. I've used this illustration time and time again, and it's got to be my favorite illustration. It's the best illustration. And my dad sits here, and if I had a picture of my dad when he was younger, I'd put it up there on the board. Because the guy was a beast. He's a little old man now. Look at him. He's just a little old man. But the guy was a beast back then. I told you the story of Main Street running into a gang of men and boys, high schoolers fighting and kicking, and he runs into the middle of that gang and tells them all to go home, calls them a few choice names and throws them apart. You try that. You, next time you see a gang fight going on in Goshen, or you stop the car, sit still, son, I'm going to go break this fight up. You try it at home. It don't work. And I'm going to tell you, I've felt the wrath, not as often as I should. And I'm going to tell you, I've told stories about my dad. And I'm going to tell you, I was not abused. I was never abused. But I feared him, but I loved my dad. Unconditional. I loved my dad. Now ask anybody that. I love my dad. But man, he was ferocious. Do not cross him. Man, if I wouldn't have had that, I still got in trouble. If I wouldn't have had that, Lord knows where I've been. Fear and love go hand in hand. Fear and faith and obedience, it's all good. And he was called the friend of God. We're making a huge mistake to throw fear out of faith and out of love and out of the greatness of God. No, fear him. There's got to be this fear in there. He's God. We're these little bitty ants on an anthill. And he said, I love you. I love you. But I'm big. And I'm powerful. And I'm everywhere. And I can change the course of your life like that. Good or bad. You fear me. When people see that in us, not this foofy little, God's my homeboy, he's my bud, God. Man, what's that? Come on. People know better. Don't be a fool. People know better. No, I fear God. I love God. I fear His hand. And it's kept me out of a lot of trouble since the day I gave my life to Christ. And He's my friend. He is my friend. I turn to my friend who loves me, who gave His Son to die for me. I know He's on my side. And I might not know better. He's good, good Father. Fear is obedience in the Old Testament. Rahab feared Him. Abraham feared Him. And they were friends. They were blessed. They were justified. It wasn't reckless. It wasn't ruleless. It wasn't without parameters. And neither is our faith. That's what we've made it today. It's like, no, not fear. It's just all love, and it's just, and there's no parameters. I can do anything because He's my Father, He's my friend, He's my homeboy. That's wrong. Rahab was given parameters, right? Hey, you put a red cord in there, you don't say anything. You hide us, we'll save you, okay? I mean, there are still parameters, and there is with us. But the one we fear is our friend. He's our Savior. So I close with this. And I promised you the surprise ending. Point number one is a surprise ending of my closing. Speak about it to anyone. Speak and live, don't speak and teach. Don't teach it. Don't worry about teaching the Bible. Live it. You hear what James says? You think, Terry, come on. Oh, I'm being serious with you. Listen, let me let James tell you what he says. So the body apart from the works is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. So live the faith. Live it. Speak it. The emphasis, the power, the explanation is in your living it. But not many of you should teach it. Because we stumble. We all of us stumble right here. And we're going to be judged stricter. Just live it. Just believe it, speak it, live it. Believe it, speak it, live it. That's it. Takes you off the hook, doesn't it? You don't got to teach it. If God wants you to teach, you're going to find yourself teaching someday. That's all I can tell you. Learn it, study it, read it. I'm not saying don't. Learn it, study it, read it. But don't worry about teaching it to the guy on the street when you say, hey, what you doing for Easter? And you go, well, for me, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose, and it's a big day for me. Do you have anywhere to go? Or don't worry about having to teach it to him. Your life will teach it to him. Your life will be the power of it. But not many of you, don't worry about teaching it. I'll teach it. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in big trouble. I'm going to be judged stricter. And yes, none of us have it perfectly nailed down. I guess I'm just going to pay for it. And some of you will teach. But not many of you. Speak it and live it. Speak it and live it. Read this verse this way. Faith without works, faith without the life, faith without these three things is lifeless. We say faith without works is dead. Let me just put it this way. Faith without works is lifeless. There's no life in your faith without caring for the less fortunate. There's no life in your faith without this imperfect fear in it. There's no life in your faith if God doesn't come first. It's lifeless. It's lifeless. It's a big void in this room today, isn't there? Every Sunday morning about 9:30, Earl would come in. An hour before the service. That's how old people do it, you know. They're prepared. That's one thing we can learn from our seniors is they're prepared. He came in an hour before every day, and I remember the first day we put up them offering boxes. I went over there to put my offering in there, and whereas some people were complaining, Earl says, "Hey, I beat you. I got mine in there first." And he would come in and he would sit down where Harry's sitting and wait for the bulletins, and he was prepared. He was ready to go to work for the Lord. And he sat there and we'd hug, and I'd call him Earl the Pearl. I'd say, "Hey, Earl the Pearl." And he'd get a kick out of that. And he'd tell me a story, something about his old war days or something. And we'd laugh. And I didn't have that today. And I just feel like there's this big void right there. Put his last offering. She went to his house, to his things, and there was his offering for Sunday already sitting there in an envelope. Ready to go. Ready to go. You know, we talked to Earl Sunday afternoon, and Darlene says, "Hey, look who's here." And I went over and I said, "Earl, I'm not canceling that 100th birthday party yet." He And by Sunday night, he was gone. Monday morning. As that day progressed, and Earl went on life support, and in the family, the two daughters and the son were faced with decisions. Dad's on life support. And he had a will. And what he wanted done with if he was in that situation, and they finally got it, and it was there was some direction there, and they knew their dad, they knew their dad. There was some direction there. There was some gaps that some things they came together on. And I'm just going to tell you guys, if you're a senior and you don't have this part nailed down, man, nail it down for your kid's sake. If I go on life support, that's what I want to happen. It was partially there. And the kids courageously and faithfully came together. We came together in a side room and said, "Okay, what are we going to do?" Because Dad's will, his plans for this were partially there. We know our dad, but it's not all there. How are we going to proceed? And it was really a beautiful picture of three people coming together in an extremely difficult situation and making a decision, a courageous, faithful decision for their dad. And they did. We rest in Earl. We moved, and the decisions were made on hope of Easter, of the resurrection of Earl Comstock. And I there were days I asked Earl, I said, "Earl, you believe in Jesus? You believe he died on the cross?" "Oh, yeah, I've been there." And he would tell me about his life since he was 12. And this is what I know. His life told me, "I am here ready to serve the Lord that I'm telling you I believe." I wasn't looking for Earl to explain it to me in detail and in a bunch of theological language and words. He said, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and then he lived it every Sunday he could make it. He was right there, faithfully ready to serve the Lord, and I have hope in that. That's a life explaining what he says he believes. That's amazing. It's amazing stuff. But this much I know. I'm asking you today, every bit as much as we wish Earl would have had written out verbatim instructions for me, if I ever go on life support and I ever get on my last days, this is what I need you to be done. And we wished that would have been in detail, because that went so quick. I'm asking you, if it isn't written out in detail, I believe in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Don't wait, because the last days come quick and there's no time to give your instructions. Settle it now. You believe in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, you take care of it now. You settle it with Him now. It goes like that. That's why I preach to you the cross every Sunday. Please do not wait. Easter's a great time to do that. Speak it, live it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Earl. Thank you for the hope we have in the cross, your love, and yet we fear you. You are our life and our strength. Use us, Lord, I pray. And I pray again right now for Jeanette Miller. I pray for Donna Miller sitting right over there. Lord, she is your light to that family in this dark, difficult time. She is your light. Lord, I pray for her. Light her up. You're our rock in these times. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, closing song, if you would.
Stand with us and make this song your declaration of doing what Pastor said now.